You may remain seated and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 for the reading of God's Word, and I'll have you stand in just a moment after you find that passage, 1 John chapter 2. All right, let's stand together. Look there in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to say how much I enjoyed the music this morning and the song selection. Grace Greater Than All Our Sin is one of my favorite hymns. I'm so glad His grace is greater than all of our sin. And I really enjoyed the choir. Amen. Isn't the choir doing well? Hey, choir, it's okay to say amen too. You know you're doing good. And I so appreciate the extra time that you put in on Sunday nights. Boy, you did a great job on your special this morning. And it was a real blessing. Now, last week we began a short series of messages on the core values of the church. Now, we all have core values. You might never have sat down and wrote them out. But all of us have values that we live by, stand for, perhaps would even be willing to die for. And my parents were not Christians when I was growing up. But to this day, I have core values that I learned from my mother and father. Values such as love of country. Learned that from my parents. The value of hard work, being independent. You know, not being dependent on the government, not being dependent on others, but making your own way through this world. Learned that from my parents. That was a blessing. And values of responsibility, family values. My parents were not Christians, but their home was very important to them. My dad was he was either at work or at home. He never went to the bars, wasn't out with the guys. He was at work or he was at home. And learned some good family values from my family. Honesty was a very important family value in our home. My father was a Navy lieutenant, joined the Navy at 17. Learned a lot about duty from my dad. My mother started out as a fry cook at a McDonald's, and then was a swing manager, and then a store manager, and then a supervisor of her chain of McDonald's. And so they all taught me how to get a job, how to keep a job. That's important things to learn these days. And what I'm saying is that, you know, here I am 40 years old, and many of the core values that I still have and that I've tried to pass on to my children, I learned from my parents. And by the way, it's one of the strangest things in the world to me is that children often do not pick up the core values of their parents. I'll never understand. It's a paradox to me when you have hardworking parents and lazy kids. I'll never understand that. I'll never understand when you have kids that love God and serve God, or parents that love God and serve God, and kids that don't. It just seems like we should pick up some more core values from our parents as we're growing up. But it's important for us to have strong core values. What do you value the most? What do you stand for? What would you fight for? What perhaps would you die for if necessary? What would you live for? You know, the communist has core values. The atheist has core values. The socialist has core values. The Muslim has core values. The Buddhist has core values. The environmentalist has core values. Number one is that all humans are evil. That's their core value number one. They have core values. The leftist has core values. The political conservative has core values. Does the Christian have some core values? Are there some things that undergird our lives and undergird our church? What does our church stand for? What do we value? What would we die for? What would we live for? I'm talking now about the big picture. You know, sometimes Christians, they can get real absorbed in the small things and ignore the big issues. Well, what are the big core values of Lighthouse Baptist Church? And so I made a list. And last week I stated that my number one core value as a Christian and the number one core value for our church is our faith that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I believe the Bible from cover to cover Well, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter is the inspired, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God. If I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, I wouldn't believe anything. I wouldn't be here. I'd be out enjoying life. Well, I'm enjoying life, but I mean, I'd be out living like the heathen. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That'd be my philosophy. If I didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. If I believed I was just an animal, I'd live like an animal. If I believed that I was just going to die one day and cease to exist, I wouldn't worry about the things that I worry about and spend time on the things that I spend time on. But because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it shapes and guides every aspect of my life. Now this morning I want to give you a second sentence, a short sentence, that I wrote down under my core convictions. Number two, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's so simple, but it's sublime, it's powerful. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then all 7+ billion people on earth have an interest in learning about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then that is the most important truth for every human being to learn and understand, that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of Christians, He's not just the Savior of Americans, He's not just the Savior of a certain group of people, but He is the Savior of the world. This core value undergirds all of our evangelistic and missionary efforts. We have people that we support as a church. We have missionaries in the industrialized cities of Europe. We have missionaries in Southeast Asia. We have missionaries in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. We have missionaries down in Central America, South America. We have missionaries on the plains of Africa. Why do we send money to people in these far-off lands so they can stay there and preach the gospel? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and every person must hear the gospel so they can receive Him as their Savior. I love that title of the Lord Jesus. I love that He's my Lord. I own Him as my Lord. I'm thankful that He's my advocate at the right hand of the Father. I'm thankful that He's my Redeemer. I'm glad that He's my King and I'm His subject. He's the last Adam. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the branch of David. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Bridegroom and we're the Bride. He's the Messiah. And there's so many other titles that the Lord Jesus has given in the Bible. But I think that I love most of all the fact that He is my Savior. He is my Savior. I was lost, but He saved me. I was hellbound, but He saved me. I was undeserving, but He saved me. I was sinful, but He saved me. I was wretched, but He saved me. I didn't love Him, but He loved me, and He saved me. And more than anything else, I'm thankful this morning that I can say that Jesus is my personal Savior. But He's not just my Savior. For our text tells us that He didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I drove into church this morning. I left a little bit later than normal. I'm driving into town, and of course I leave from Nevada, and I come down through Levon and into Wiley, and I'm driving past all these homes, and little country homes, and big new subdivisions, and more subdivisions coming in up there, and the highways widening, making room for growth. And drove into Wiley and saw all the old housing divisions. And when I drive through new towns, I go out on road trips and stuff, and I drive through towns and I think, I see houses, and I think, has anyone ever shared the gospel with those people? And I drive by the homes, and I told myself this morning, each of those, that home, and that home, and that home, and that family, and that person, Jesus Christ died to be the Savior of the people inside that house. And I wonder how many of them don't really know that. Don't really know that. Now some people will say to me, preacher, we're in America, everyone knows that Jesus is the Savior. And I would say that I lived my first, till I was 14, you know, didn't really know much until I was about 4. And so 10 years of my childhood was in Virginia Beach, Virginia. About the only place in America you can go that has more churches than Texas is Virginia. Churches everywhere in Virginia. I never went to any of them. I didn't know Christmas was about Jesus' birth. I didn't know about Easter being His resurrection. I didn't know about Jesus being the Savior of the world. I didn't know that until I was 15 years old, and I grew up in the United States of America. And there are many others who know in their minds that, yes, they know the basic fact that Jesus is called the Savior, but they have never been told that there must be a personal relationship between them and Jesus. They must receive Him as their personal Savior. Folks, I'm telling you that the people in America are just as ignorant as in many foreign countries of the Lord Jesus Christ and their need for salvation. Let me say, first of all, that the purpose of Christ's coming was to take away our sins. The purpose of Christ's coming was to take away our sins. What did the angel say at the birth of Jesus? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, a Savior. In Matthew 1, the angel told Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We must never forget the fact that Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. Now there's an idea out there, and it's been around for a long time, that Jesus merely came to set a moral example for us. Well, I'll say this, that if you follow the moral example of Jesus, you'd do pretty well. He set a perfect example. But that is not why Jesus came. And some say, well, that Jesus just came to enlighten us and to teach us a better way of life. And I will say that if you follow the teachings of Jesus, you will have a better way of life. But that is not the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came first and foremost and above everything else to take away our sins. He was born to be our Savior. He was born to save His people from their sins. And 30 years later, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world, he didn't say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He didn't say, behold, the King of Kings. He didn't say, behold, the Lord of Lords. He didn't say, behold, the Alpha and Omega. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. But it's not just for some, but it's for all. Now, I don't have to spend a whole week preaching about Calvinism. Aren't you glad? You say, what's Calvinism? It doesn't matter. All you have to know is one basic fact, that Jesus didn't just die for some, Jesus died for the whole world. You know, all you have to do is believe what the Bible says right there. Now, some want to say it says for the sins of the whole world, and they put a little asterisk in their Bible. And you follow the asterisk to the bottom, and it says, the whole world means some. Brother, the whole world means everybody. And if God wanted to, He could have just said, not for our sins only, but for the sins of some others too. But He said, for the sins of the whole world. So I reject Calvinism based simply on that one point, that I don't believe that Jesus just died for my sins because I'm saved, but I believe that Jesus died for every person's sins. There are no racial barriers to salvation. There are no national barriers to salvation. There are no religious barriers to salvation. It's not just Jesus for Christians. It's Jesus for the whole wide world. There are no denominational barriers. It's not just Jesus for the Baptist. It's Jesus for the whole wide world. He died for every man's sins. He died for every kind of person. So not just a song we sing. It's true that red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. My old bus route, we used to sing red, yellow, black, and white, and the Hispanic kids said, what about us? So we added in, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Amen. I'm glad Jesus died for all of us, not just some of us. And they are precious in His sight. He loves little children of the world. So the whole purpose for His coming was to take away our sins. Take away our sins. Number two, Jesus Christ paid the price for every person to be saved. It says in verse 2 that He is the propitiation. That's a big word. It's one of the biggest words in the King James Bible. It's not a name. Excuse me. But it's not hard to understand. The word propitiation simply means an atonement or the price paid. So Jesus was the atonement. He was the price paid for our sins. Now, and it says, for our sins, but not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, some teach that Jesus only paid the price for those who would eventually be saved. But that's not true. Jesus died for the sins of every person. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of every sinner from Adam to the last sinner that sins. Jesus Christ paid for their sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. You say, preacher, how could He die for people that haven't sinned yet? Well, man, 2,000 years ago, we weren't around yet either. He died for sins past, present, and future. All at one time. He didn't just die for some sinners, and he didn't just die for some sins. Now, there's a spectrum to this. There's some on one side of the spectrum that say, man, Jesus just died for the worst of sinners. The kind that Brother Athey deals with in prison. He died for those kind of sinners, but us moral people, he didn't have to die for our sins. And there's others who say, well, Jesus died for the sins of us moral people, but he didn't die for the terrible sins of those people over there. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ paid the same price for every man's sin. Whether you consider yourself a moral and upstanding citizen or not, it took the same price to pay for your sins as the guy who's going to spend the rest of his life in solitary confinement in prison. Both required the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he paid the price for every man's sins. The Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just die for some sinners. He didn't just die for some sins. But he was the atonement for every sin committed by every sinner. If he wasn't, then God should have told us. But God didn't. God said it was for the whole wide world. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief and made his soul an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for sin. Jesus Christ bore my sins. He was bruised for my sins. He became my sins. He shed his blood for my sins and was buried for my sins. On the cross of Calvary, folks, listen, Jesus Christ had been in total perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And on the cross of Calvary, after 3 hours, all of a sudden the sun went dark. And God the Father turned his back on Jesus Christ as he became our sin for us. That's why on the cross, as Jesus had his arms out, they certainly heard through the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. Why did he say, my God, twice? My God, the Heavenly Father. My God, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that had descended on him like a dove. The same Heavenly Father that had witnessed to him from the sky that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus looks up and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, the Bible says he became our sin for us. And God the Father could have no fellowship with sin. The Holy Spirit could have no contact with sin. And they withdrew from Jesus as he died and paid the price for our sins. Picturing our eternal separation from God in hell if we do not get saved. But it wasn't just for my sins. But it was my sins. My sins put Jesus on the cross. And so did yours. You say, preacher, I'm just a kid. The worst thing I've ever done was maybe steal a piece of bubble gum or tell a lie. Well, those sins had to be paid for with the shed blood of Jesus too. The fact is, the longer you live, the more sins you'll commit. And all those sins had to be put on Jesus on the cross. We need to be saved from our sins. And Jesus paid the price. But not just for my sins, but for every person's sins. You know, I'm glad, Junior, that I can go to any person on earth and say to that person, God loves you. And Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and you can be saved. Well, I don't have to go through the world and say, well, God might love you if you're elect. Jesus might have died for your sins. I'm not sure. Jesus might be willing to save you unless you're just reprobate. How would we know? Would we have picked John Newton, the slave trader, as someone who gets saved and write the song Amazing Grace after God turned his life inside out and upside down, it's right side up? I'm glad that I can tell anyone in this whole wide world, I can go to any country, I can go to any people, I can go into any prison cell or any house or under any bridge or on any street corner and tell any person that God loves them and that Jesus Christ paid the price and they can be saved if they choose to be saved. So the purpose of Christ's coming was to take away our sin. Jesus paid the price for every sinner. Number three, Jesus Christ is the only way for anyone to be saved. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then He is the only Savior of the world. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By the way, Peter was preaching to Jewish people. And I hear preachers now saying, well, the Jews don't need to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They're okay. No, sir, not according to the New Testament. I'm on the side of Israel as a nation, and I care about the Jews as I care about any people. But I'm saying something. There is no national exemption to the need for Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every person, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the Bible does not teach multiple ways to heaven. I hear people say, well, preacher, it's like going to Oklahoma City. Or keep it close at home. It's like going to Dallas. If you wanted to go to Dallas, you could take Highway 78 all the way down and get off on this street. Or you could go down to 30 and take 30 in. Or you could go around through the George Bush Tollway. Or you could go down through 75. And that's all great if you want to go to Dallas when you die. I don't want to go to Dallas while I'm alive. If you want to go to heaven, there's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. Either one, if not, Jesus was a liar. And if Jesus was a liar, He's not our Savior. Now, this is not a popular thing to say. But what does that have to do with truth? If we believe the Bible is the Word of God and this is God's revelation to us, you want to risk your soul and the souls of your family and loved ones on what you think? Or do you want to trust what God has said, what Jesus has said? He's the Savior of the world. And that's a core value of the New Testament, a core teaching of the Gospel. And that has motivated all the great missionary movements of our history and what is being done today. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and every person must hear the Gospel so they can be saved. Number four, we are saved from something and to something. You think about the fact that He's my Savior. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm saved. Saved from something and saved to something. I'm saved from the wages of my sin, which is death. He died in my place. I don't have to die now for my sins. He died for my sins. He saved me from judgment before God as a sinner. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd have to go to the great white throne judgment and be judged as a sinner and be cast into hell. But He was judged on Calvary for me, so I don't have to go to judgment as a sinner. I was saved from an eternity in hell. Y'all still believe in hell? May not want to, but it's still a fact. I believe in hell. Hell is the eternal abode of the lost. Hell is a prison. Hell is designed for Satan and his demons, but lost souls will go there and be there until the great white throne judgment, then cast into the lake of fire. I was saved from that. I was saved from a wasted life and a godless grave and a hopeless eternity. But I was saved to heaven and saved to a life with purpose and a life with meaning and a cause worth living for. Saved into the family of God. Saved into a new relationship with God as my Father and Jesus as my Savior and Christians as my brotherhood and in my family. And saved to a life that's worth living. And hey, a future that's out of this world. Amen. All because Jesus is the Savior of the world. One last thought. Jesus Christ must be personally received for salvation. He must be personally received. Now listen to this verse in 1 Timothy. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, when I preached a few minutes ago that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole wide world, don't confuse that with the teaching of some that everyone is saved because Jesus died for their sins. That is not what the Bible teaches. Universalist churches teach that Jesus paid for everyone's sins and so everyone's going to heaven one way or the other. A universal salvation. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus paid for every man's sin. But there's a personal responsibility to receive Jesus in order to receive eternal life. So I can go to Junior if he was lost and I can say, Junior, God loves you and Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you believe upon Him, you can be saved because He paid the price for your sin. And then Junior either has a choice. Either he can say, yes, I want to receive that for myself. Or he can say, no, I don't want Jesus as my Savior. And if he says no, then he doesn't get the benefits of what Jesus did for him. Or what's even worse is if Junior never even hears the Gospel, never even knows what Jesus did for him. He must be personally received as Savior. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's a personal decision. Your parents can't make that decision for you. When I was a baby, I was taken into a church, and some guy with his collar on backwards sprinkled water on me and said I was a Christian. I didn't have a choice. I didn't make a decision. I don't have a memory of it, except every once in a while my mother shows me the little dress that I got to wear for the occasion. Little white dress, frilly little dress. I had no memory of that. It had no meaning for me. So it was meaningless. But when I was 15 years old and I heard the gospel with my own ears and understood it with my own mind and with my own heart, and I made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that meant something. Because I had chosen for myself, not based on my parents or my grandparents or other people's decisions in my life, but my own decision to say yes to Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, most of you perhaps have heard of John Wesley. That was back in the 1700s. He founded the Methodist Church. Back when the Methodist Church stood for some things, before they were having homosexual marriages and women pastors and all kinds of stuff in their church now. Not that the Baptists don't have their problems too, but anyway, I get off track. John Wesley founded the Methodist movement that became the Methodist Church. But he was originally a missionary sent out of that dead high church, the Church of England. He went to the Indians of America, the colonies, to preach the gospel to the Indians. Failed miserably. Didn't have a single convert. On the ship voyage back to England, his ship was caught in a terrible storm. And as they were tossed to and fro, he noticed some Moravians in the hold. Moravians were German missionaries. And they seemed calm and at peace. After the storm was over, he asked one of the men, the pastor of the group, he said, "How did you have such calm and peace in the storm?" And the Moravian pastor asked John Wesley, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And Wesley said, "I believe that He is the Savior of the world." And the Moravian pastor said, "Yes, but has He saved you?" And that struck something in Wesley's heart. He went home and attended some dissenter meetings and heard some books read that shared the true gospel. It was there that he got saved. See, he had been raised up in a church. He knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but he had never trusted Him alone as his own personal Savior. And he was lost, even in church, even as a missionary. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you believe in God? Jesus said, "Believe also in me." There must be a personal faith in Christ and a decision to call upon Him as one's personal Savior. Boys and girls, listen, have you been saved yet? No, many of you have. That's a blessing. Some of you still have not. And I'm praying for you, and I pray that you'll come to that understanding. If you already have, and you say, "Preacher, I want to get saved this morning," then in just a few minutes, come forward in the invitation time and let one of us show you from the Bible how to be saved. And get it settled this morning before you go home after church. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's a core value. How does it affect our church? It undergirds our church's purpose for existence. We are here to get the good news to people here and around the world. Ask yourself, the guy that you work with every day, does he really know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and wants to be his Savior? Your neighbors, do they know? People we pass all the time, your relatives, do they know? Have they received Him? We should have a burden for them. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, they need the saving power of the gospel in their lives.